Well, good morning, CDK. Welcome to church. For those of you online, good to have you a part of this worship time, no matter when part of the week, what part of the week you're engaging in that, but good to have you a part of community. If you're new with us today, welcome to CDK. Good to have you. We're in a series, as Pastor Kyle mentioned, on honor. We've been thinking about this lost art of honor and how does that affect our lives and the lives of others. We see it around us constantly when there is a loss and when dishonor kind of invades a relationship, a marriage, whether it's in individuals or schools or politics or whatever might be the case. There's kind of this downward spiral. Everything begins to stop and regress. And when there's an upward spiral of honor, when we begin to see honor in our schools, in our marriages, in our churches, we begin to see this movement of God that begins to heal and restore, and incredible things begin to happen and blessings come. Last week, we talked about what it meant to honor God, and as we look at the scriptures, we see a pattern in that. Where we're honoring of God, there are blessings. Where we're dishonoring God, there are curses, and what that means in our life. So there's patterns that come with honor and dishonor. In fact, in the Bible, honor is talked about over 355 times. This is not a small subject. It's not something we often talk about. You know, one of our values at Christ the King is honor and what that looks like and what it means in our relationships, personally, in authority, to the voiceless, and all those aspects. And those are things we want to talk about over these next weeks. How does honor, biblical honor, become a value and a core of what it means to be a Christian? Now, we talked about last week, one of the things we think about in honor is this Congressional Medal of Honor, and that's probably the highest form of honor we see in our own country, and it has some definition. If you look it up, it says one receives this award. There are some attributes or character attributes that are part of one's life. And those character attributes of the Congressional Medal of Honor look like this. They talk about courage. They talk about integrity. It talks about sacrifice. Talks about love for the country. It talks about a deep desire to do what's right, no matter what. But I think about what does that mean in honor of God or to honor one another? In a culture that's become so dishonoring, it also takes courage to step outside of that, doesn't it? It takes a deep sense of integrity. This is what I'm going to stand for when others aren't standing for this. It takes a deep sense of love for other people to honor them, even when we might think they're dishonorable. It takes a constant thought about doing what's right, no matter what. In the scriptures, the Bible actually talks about honoring everyone. In fact, we looked at last week at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. It says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. So we know in scripture it can't be around, can I select someone honorable in order to honor? We'll never find anyone like that. All of us are with sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There's all kinds of things we can find in every single individual that would be dishonorable. So if we were looking for the perfect person to honor, we wouldn't find it. The only one is Jesus. Or if we begin to think, I'm not going to honor because I have not been honored. We find that a lot in our schools. We find a lot in marriages. We find it a lot in relationships. I'm not going to honor my spouse. I'm not going to honor a person because she or he is dishonoring me or my teacher's dishonoring me. I'm not going to honor. And it just makes a breakdown in the whole system. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us those kinds of definitions. Nothing in Scripture that says that we should honor because they're honorable or that we should honor because we feel like we're honored. It simply says, honor everyone and love the brotherhood. Why? Because of what Pastor Kyle said earlier, the cross. Because of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, when you see it when you come into this room, you see it when you leave in this room. We're centered as Christians around the cross. And what does the cross mean? It means that we were all lost and without honor. The cross means that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The cross means that all of us are damned without Jesus' blood of righteousness washing over us. Not because of what we've done or because of what he did. And when the Bible talks about honoring everyone, it's not a matter of measurement because then we got all the fingers pointing toward us. It's a matter of saying, okay, If Jesus Christ can die on the cross for every single individual, I can find a way to honor everyone. In fact, Paul goes a little bit further in chapter 12, we looked at last week. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 10, he says, "Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor." Imagine what that would look like. If we walk out of here and we said, I'm gonna outdo my spouse in showing honor. I'm gonna outdo my friends at school in honoring my teachers. I'm gonna outdo others in honoring the leadership in my workforce or my company. Because what happens is a new culture gets created and an upward spiral begins to happen and the blessings of God begin to flow. That's biblical. He goes on, Paul writes at the end of that chapter, in chapter 12, and I think this is important for us to remember. In verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Instead," he says, "give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Listen, we're human beings, let's face it. We're sinful, we're broken, we have feelings, we have emotions. We feel dishonored, we don't want to honor. We find all kinds of ways to judge and make people dishonorable. It's all around us. So Paul says, you know, on this one, I want you to outdo one another, but this is going to take some thought. You can't honor based off of your feelings or emotions. I want you to think about what you can do that is honorable in the sight of God and with others. I want you to think about the decision that you're going to make and how it's honorable, not only to you and to one other person or two other people, but how is it honorable in the sight of all, and particularly God? That takes some thought, doesn't it? It can't be a rash reaction. It can't be, I think I'll just do this because I think it's the right thing to do. And what Paul's saying is, you know, as you walk as Christians in the world, it can be really confusing and really trying. We live in a dishonorable world, and believe me, in first century Rome, it's hugely dishonorable. Paul knew what he was talking about. It says, for Christians, if you're going to hold this value that God values so much about honor, you're going to have to really think about this. You're going to have to evaluate situations, circumstances, so that you as a Christian separate from the rest of the world is what it looks like to honor, even when it doesn't feel like it or you even desire it. Outdo one another in showing honor. Today, I want to take the next step into the series. We talked about last week, honoring God. If you missed that message, you can go back and dive into it. And it's really important you begin to understand, am I honoring God or dishonoring God? Those are important things to be asking yourself, because sometimes we can be walking along. In fact, Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, he says, they believed in God, but yet they dishonored him. For me, that makes the hairs go up and back. Okay, I need to think about, am I that person? I believe in God, but yet I'm dishonoring. I want to honor God, so therefore I need to know, I need to learn, I need to understand what it is to honor Him and what it is to dishonor Him so that I'm doing what God desires for me to do and how He wants me to walk. So I want us to think about that today in marriage, and we're going to look in a lot of components over these next weeks, but today I just want us to focus on marriage. And I realize everybody in the room is not married. Everybody in the room is not called to be married, okay? Marriage isn't for everyone, but it is for many. And marriage has been given to human beings by God. From the very beginning, it says God hooked together husband and wife, man and woman, and they became one flesh. God created this institution. He breathed into humanity His image, and He said, I want you to go and multiply. I want you to subdue the earth and fill it. It wasn't just in procreation. It wasn't just having more kids. It was about spreading His image into all the world, that God created this the state of marriage for a place for His image to dwell, that people would be raised up, children would be raised up knowing their Creator and knowing God, knowing that it's not a matter of what my body looks like, that's the external, but rather the heart, the image of God is your soul. It's your soul that's going to live with God forever, not your body. So He says, in this heart of marriage is a place by which that happens and that grows the most. It's a place you want to cherish and you want to walk with. So I want to talk about what that looks like and what it means for all of us. Now, the Bible also says that marriage should be held in honor by all. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You can write that one down. That's a bonus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor by all. That means if you're not married, what are you to do? Hold marriage in honor. If you are married, what are you to do? Honor marriage. If you're divorced, what are you to do? Honor marriage. If your spouse has died, what are you to do? Honor marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor by all because it is from God. Okay? So let's understand that. And when it comes to honoring marriage, we need a village to do it. We need help. And we think about as a church and think about as a community, think about friends and family, how critical it is. I know as I stand before couples and marry them over these years, I always ask the audience and those who gathered, whether the bride side or the groom side, will always ask them, will you help this couple live out their marriage well? I mean, that's critical. Marriage isn't just left to married couples. Marriage is left to the community. That's why the writer of Hebrews says marriage should be held in honor by all. It's critical that one grows and walks in that kind of way. Now, in the United States, when one is married, your wedding band is typically on your left hand, correct? Anybody know why? Go ahead, just shout it out. Because it's on the side of your heart. Now you're going, oh, that's why it's on my left hand. It's on the side of your heart. It's the marriage, the person you married is the treasure of your heart outside of God. So we wear it on our left hand because it's on the side of our heart. When I'm leading books on the study of Acts and in Greece and in Turkey and sharing with folks, one of the young ladies who was leading us in the historical pilgrimage we were taking there, her name was Sophia. And I noticed that her wedding band was on her right hand. So I asked Sophia, I said, well, we wear our wedding band on the left hand because it's closer to our heart. And she said, well, in Greece, we wear it on our right hand because it's the hand we present. And I thought, oh. She said, yeah, we want everybody to know we're married. We're not going like this. And I think about holding marriage in honor by all. What does that mean? What does it look like? It first starts with observing marriage and saying, I see that you're married. How can I honor your marriage? That's what it means by having marriage in honor by all. It means that I want to support you. I want to encourage you. I want to walk with you. I want to help your marriage be awesome and good. I don't want to do anything to get in the way of your marriage being everything God wants it to be. That's what it means to have marriage in honor by all. And if you're not married, to be able to go to people that are married to say, I'm for you, I'm pulling for you, how can I help you? How can I help this marriage be better? I don't want to get in the way, don't want to mingle in the midst of it, but I want you to think about how it gets better and better. We as a church, as a community, want to live in that way. But what about within the marriage itself? How in the midst of marriage do we begin to honor in that? There's several passages and they're lifted up in Scripture. But I want to share with you this story before we dive into them. In a website, there's a website called Love That Matters, Love What Matters, and they had a contest recently that had couples write in about their epic marriage or love stories. And this one particular one was one that caught my attention, and I want to share it with you. One of the granddaughters writes this story about her grandfather and grandmother and says this, my grandma and grandpa's love story is one that would make Hollywood envious. It's 75 years of wedding bliss, not because it was easy, but because they were committed to love each other well. My grandma's reminisces of how they met at church dedication in 1940. She was 14 years old and my grandpa was 15. My grandma says, we had dinner in the church, and then after we went outside to play. We played tag, and I remember Jerry looked so sharp. He had a sports coat on with dress pants and a very fancy silk handkerchief in the pocket of his coat. Who does that anymore? In the tagging and running around, I grabbed the silk handkerchief, and he tried to get it back from me, and we tussled back and forth. I never gave it back the handkerchief. In fact, I have it to this day, 80 years later. My grandma says a few years later, things started getting serious. She was 18 and my grandpa was 19. They got caught up in talking about the future, about buying a home together, and what their life might look like when grandpa said, stop, wait a minute. We need to put first things first. He got down on his knees and he said, will you marry me? Talk about impromptu. He says, my grandma remembers my grandpa showing up on their wedding day on June 18, 1946, wearing a dirty shirt and a cap, after he had been logging all morning. She said she was mad, but he showed up with a handful of wild roses, and the rest was history. My grandpa told me many times that their life not always was easy, but God had been good to them. It is the only way to make a marriage last like theirs has to do with both loving Jesus and each other in that order, he says. So much of life is a grind, she writes. It's every day, and it can be very mundane. But the everyday is what makes up your life. I think it's an important thing to remember. The everyday is what makes up your life. The mundane they have lived for the past 75 years has created one epic story. Now, fast forward to today, she writes, they have 5 daughters, 18 grandchildren, and countless great-grandchildren. They just celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. My grandma put on her wedding gown and veil and walked toward my grandpa sitting in his chair. He'd gotten so weak, but was still dressed to the nines, suit, coat, flower, and a huge smile. His eyes lit up like it was on their first wedding day. All their daughters surrounded them, and many others tuned in on FaceTime. My grandpa attributes their 75 years of marriage to the fact that grandma is loving and forgiving. Wouldn't every guy say that? What makes my grandparents' story so legendary isn't any magic or something they had that no one else had, or if they had lots of money or the perfect life. It's just the love they had for each other over a long period of time and how that love spilled out on everyone else. Watching my grandma with tears streaming down her face, my grandpa beaming with joy, reenacting their wedding day, is the love story our culture today needs to hear. Their love story has taught me anything worth doing is going to be hard, but that's what makes it worthwhile. What makes 75 years such a celebration is there are 100-plus times throughout their marriage they could have given up, but they didn't. They didn't choose the easy road, but they chose the road that will reap benefits for generations to come. I asked my grandparents for advice many times in their later years, whether it has to do with marriage or parenting or choosing priorities. No matter what the question I ask them, the answer is always the same. Loving God first and foremost. That gave them the grace to parent. It gave them the grace to raise children. It gave them the grace for 25 years and 50 years, and now it's 75 years. The memory of my grandparents isn't a one-time specific day that something incredible happened. She writes, it was the day in and day out of honoring each other that I so desperately want to emulate. Their love overflows, and it overflows to all of us that are around them. My grandparents' love has taught me that the view of the top of the mountain is worth the climb. It's worth the hard days and the tiring days, because the view on the top of the mountain of 75 years of marriage is worth every single step, one foot in front of the other, climbing to get there. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it worth it? Absolutely. And my grandparents would say that every single time. It is an epic story. It's rare. As I've stood in front of hundreds of couples over my ministry, every single one of them, whether they're getting remarried because their spouse has died, or they're remarrying because sin invaded the first marriage and it broke apart, they all dream about this story. It's the same. I want to get there. I want this person that I'm looking at to be my best friend. I want the intimacy of knowing everything about him or everything about her. I want to be rocking on the porch together when we're old. It's the same story. They stand before one another saying the very similar thing that's been said for centuries. I take you to be my wedded husband, my wedded wife, from this day forward. in this holy estate of matrimony that God has created, to love you, to honor you, to comfort you in sickness and in health, to forsake all others only unto me, so long as we both shall live. It's the beginning of the love story. And the writer in Hebrews says that marriage is to be held in honor by all. How do we support that? Whether married or not married, longing to be married, in a broken marriage, in a marriage where the spouse has gone home to Jesus. How do we live outdoing one another in showing honor? What does it look like? There are several passages of Scripture that begin to open up, very simply, these passages that all of us perhaps are aware of in the Bible. Jesus shares one in Matthew 19, verse 4. And he says this, "Have you not read that one who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said to them, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and he hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that what God joined together, no one should separate." Comes out of Genesis. In fact, some say it's a mystery. We don't understand it, that two would become one. So what does it mean in the midst of all that to say, I will honor you and cherish you? So death do us part. What does to honor look like in all of that? Looks like many of the things we might talk about in Congressional Medal of Honor, like a sacrifice and submission and care. But one thing it looks like is leaving. It's interesting in this passage, it says, you'll leave your father and mother, be joined to your flesh. You know, to leave well is an honoring gift. I'm not talking about I'm going to pack up my things and leave in my marriage. That happens far too often. I'm talking about what you need to leave to make your marriage good. In this case, it's talking about what you leave before you get married. Leave father and mother, be joined to a wife, and the two will become one flesh. You know, there's all kinds of things that get in the way of a marriage coming together. The way we honor one another is to be self-aware of what I need to leave in order for my marriage to be good. There might be things that you're thinking about or things that are coming into that space between spouses that are irritating, that need to be let go, that you need to leave. It might be something you brought to the marriage that needs to go away before the marriage can actually be good. That's the process of leaving, and leaving is honoring. I need to leave my family system, not bring it into my marriage, even though my family system is a part of my life, because I need to create a new marriage and a new relationship. Often the two number one killers in marriages are family systems and their finances. One has to do with power. One has to do with how I live it out. And typically in the midst of all marriages, both are in a battle. Are we going to live like my family system? Are we going to live like your family system? What do we need to leave behind in order for God to shape us into what is new and what is good? To leave well is honoring. So one thing I want you to think about and pray about in the midst of marriages is what is getting in the way? What do you need to leave for it to be good? What pattern has developed in your life? What priority was a part of your life before you got married that's still messing up your marriage today? What value have you held in the midst of your marriage that is destroying the place that you are now? What expectations did you bring in that you need to let go because they're no longer appropriate with the person that you're with? The way we honor one another is to leave well. Write those down. Honor one another and say, I'm going to let go of this because I want to honor you more than having that. The other piece is joining together. Some passages read they'll cleave together. They leave the husband and wife and cleave to the wife. Cleaving means to join together or be connected as one. We honor one another when we join together well. Now, what does it mean to join together? It means to understand one another. In the dating period, the desire often is, I want to know everything about you. You'll sit for hours, and you'll have conversations, you'll discover, and you'll dive in deep. This is what this person's like, this is what this person's like. And you're just going deeper and deeper and deeper because you desire to know. And then it seems like when we get married, we stop discovering. That's when it becomes the everyday and the mundane, right? You honor one another when you want to know more. You never stop learning. You never stop desiring to figure out what's new about that person, because we're always changing. And that means it takes the time to sit down and discover, to ask, what's going on? What's making you happy? What makes you sad? What's going on in your life? What are your dreams? What are your desires? I didn't realize you were good at that. Tell me more about that. I didn't know that was your weak spot. I didn't understand that. And keep diving in. That's a place of honoring. It's the aspect by which God joins you together. But that part of joining is also exclusivity. When one joins together, it's exclusive. And I want you to hear this clearly. You honor one another the more exclusive you are. We live in a world that's so inclusive that we let everything go and we let everything come into this or your marriage, in your relationship. You cannot do that. If I allow my emotions and my conversations to leak outside of my marriage, if I begin to depend on someone else or other people to fill my emotional needs, to have the conversations outside of what I can have in my marriage, soon I won't need to do it with Marilyn, and I will find my affections moving in other directions. There's a place of exclusivity that is critical for the marriage to grow and to be intimate. And you have to watch that with one another. You honor one another by being exclusive, not inclusive. The other aspect of that is what that looks like in prayer. When we're training and teaching couples to grow together in relationship and discipleship with the Lord, we always dive in first with prayer, because prayer is the most intimate. And I know many, many couples, and you might be in that place, that feel that the relationship is intimate. If you're not praying together, you don't even know what intimacy is yet, and I'll say it out loud. Until you pray together and you get on your knees, not crying out to God for what you need, but crying out to God for one another, intimacy begins to break it into a level by which God is joining you together, and you haven't even begun to imagine that depth that God has for you. God wants that because, see, He put the marriage together. It belongs to Him, and He will build into your lives. It's a way of honoring when you're willing to risk yourself enough to pour out your life in prayer before one another. That's an honoring state before God and before your marriage, and God is able to join you together in deep, intimate ways. So how do you honor other marriages? You teach other marriages to learn how to pray together, to walk together, to have that level of intimacy. We can stand exposed before one another in all kinds of ways, but yet to pray together feels so exposed. Why? Because it's so intimate. You honor one another when you're willing to go in the depth of intimacy that God has for you in aspects of prayer. The other is with God. The Bible says that God joined you together as one. This is God's work. So don't think that you, as a man or woman, can make your marriage intimate without God. You can't. There's a limit that we have to our humanness. It says what God has joined together, let no one separate. So if you're thinking together, wait a minute, I found my spouse. No, I found my spouse. I'm making my marriage good. No, I'm making my marriage good. Oh, I'm doing this. Oh, you're doing this. And we've got it all in this aspect by which it's up to me. It is not up to you. It is up to God. Honor, marriage is to be held in honor by all because God created it. And it must be God at the center of your relationship, in the center of your prayer life, in the center of who you're worshiping, to take your mind off of yourself and your selfishness in order to come together. That's the part of believing. You honor one another when you believe God is far greater than the two of you combined. In Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one, but a three-braided cord cannot be separated. That's God. That's a part of honoring. When you open yourselves enough to live in that depth of relationship that God has set aside for you. He says, if you abide in me, in John chapter 15, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Is he saying that you can't do anything? We all know we can do something. But what he's talking about, you can do no miraculous. You want it to be incredible, often honor one another in bringing God right in the middle and understand how small you really are and how awesome He really is. Well, let's take a look at this last passage today. We'll close out with it. As we look again at honor, Paul writes in Ephesians an image or a story. We could say it's a parable about Jesus and the church, and he uses marriage as the model. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33, he opens this up, and we could spend weeks talking about just the marriage aspect, but I just want to touch a little bit on the honor that comes in marriage and that comes out of this passage. It opens up in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So it starts there. That we submit to one another, we come under the authority of one another because we revere Christ, because we have God at the center, we will submit to one another because we know that God, who's greater than both of us, working in us, allows us to be free enough to submit to one another. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, your own husbands as to the Lord. That's exclusivity. It goes on to talk about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. It talks about sacrifice. It comes around at the end of the passage, says, wives, you should respect your husbands. Okay? There's so much in that passage. I left it for you in your homework to go home this week to dive in a little bit further. But let me lift up for you the two core aspects of character and honor in this passage. One is submission. One is submission. Now I realize no one likes to hear the word submission because it feels like I'm being pounded down. I hear it all the time, but I love to preach on it over and over, and I've preached many, many. We'll come back to more of it later. But the one thing I want you to hold on the most, submission is not a doormat. Submission is a welcome mat. Write that down. Submission is not a doormat. Submission is a welcome mat. When I submit my life to Jesus Christ, I am welcoming him to guide my life. I'm welcoming him to have his way in my life, his will and his way. I am in every way saying, I will follow you. It's a welcome mat. Paul is not speaking in this passage about abusive relationships. He's not speaking in this passage about submitting to people who are rolling over you. He's talking about welcoming. He's talking about in the midst of marriage, you honor one another like Jesus does the church, where you lay down your life for one another, that you present one another holy and acceptable before God, that you draw out each other's gifts and beauty and in relationship, that God looks at one another even more awesome than you ever were because that's what your marriage is looking like. You're a welcome mat. Grow me. Help me. I will follow you. I will submit under your authority because you are going to care for me and love me. He says, do that for one another. Men, I want you to do it for your women like Jesus did the church. It means you're going to be selfish. You're going to leave. You're going to submit and you're going to honor in the way Jesus does the church. But that sacrifice is the second way you honor. Sacrifice means that you leave something that is important to do something more important. There's all kinds of things that are important in our relationships. Some of those important things destroy your relationship. And that's where sacrifice comes in. Sacrifice is letting go of something that's important for something more important. And marriage is to be held in honor by all. So what's in the way? What are the things that I think are important that are tearing my marriage apart? They're not that important. That's where sacrifice comes in. That's where I lay down my life. And I become a welcome mat. Let's talk this one out. Let's work it out. What does God call us to do? We're getting on our knees and we're praying before him because we believe, as the passage is all about, that God can do more. God is more powerful. God can do more in our relationship than either one of us can do without him. And we're going to take this one to him. Marriage being held in honor by all. Outdo one another in showing honor. That looks like leaving what you need to leave. That looks like joining in ways that you need to discover. That looks like allowing God to be so much at the center that you see his authority more than you see your own. It looks like a welcome mat of submission. And it honors sacrifice. That's a badge of honor you want to carry. If you're not married and you know other married couples, and I know you do, you want to have conversations with them to say, hey, I heard a message. I want you to listen to it because your marriage is valuable. The Bible says that marriage is to be held in honor by all, and I want you to have the best marriage you possibly can, and I'm going to point you in the direction for that to happen. Imagine if we all live in that way and we become a church that speaks in that way and people that walk to our neighbors and our friends and others and encourage them in those kinds of aspects. It's so powerful and so life-giving and begin to honor. So here's just a few things you might look at up on the board. You're welcome to write them down. You'll see them this next week. Some honor advice for men. Here's some things you might think about. Sacrifice for her as Jesus did for the church. Under God, acknowledge her priority in your life. Know her love language and visit it often. Pray for her and with her. Encourage her gifts. Share your heart with her. Listen and respect her opinion. Don't discuss her weakness with others. Speak highly of her in front of the children and anyone else. Take delight in her work and her interest. Don't compare her with others. Remember that she's your partner, not your servant. Here's some advice for women. Out of the same vein of what we spoke about today. Under God, acknowledge him as the priority of your life. Hear that? Under God. Don't discuss his weaknesses with others. Share your gratitude to him sincerely and specially. Attack your problems together, not each other. Use words that build up. Use your strengths to help him succeed and be honorable before others. Ask about his day and what's important to him. Value his opinion and make decisions together. Be available emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Let him know you are in his corner. Show respect when discussing difficult things. Don't compare him with others. You're welcome to take a shot of what's on the board. The goal in marriage: outdo one another in showing honor. Give thought every day as to how you might honor the other. You have a beautiful marriage. And this is your homework. Some of it I put in your study notes. I want you to go home, and in separate zones, I want you as a husband and wife to write down 10 ways that you're going to honor your spouse. And after you've done that, I want you to have a nice dinner together, and I want you to switch sheets. You will have some delightful conversation. And remember to keep it honorable. And you'll see some beautiful upward spirals start to happen in your marriage. The love will just creep in more and more, and the respect and the oneness will emerge. And when you're done, get on your knees together, hold hands, and pray to your Savior, who gave you this privilege of one another. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. We thank you for your goodness. You see us in all of our frailties, and you see us in all of our sins and brokenness. You know where we are in our marriages. You know where we aren't. But we submit ourselves to you. There's nothing that we can hide. You see it all, and yet you are a good, good Father. We thank you for what you've done on the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've already shown us. And that wherever we fail, we simply come to you. Father, I pray that we have a deeper honor in our marriages. honor that really picks up and starts when we've messed up and we've broken. What we do next can be honoring. Father, we ask for the power of your Spirit to move in us, to help us. Help us walk through these times in which dishonor is so prevalent. It's hard to see ways of honor. Let us be examples as your people. People can see Christians in the world living different, and Christians passionately desiring for marriages to be different, no matter what state of relationship we're in. We thank you for your goodness. It never fails. Father, we also lift up the concerns and needs in our world that we have seen all this past week. For the horrific dynamics in Maine and the shootings and this ongoing saga of violence, Father, we pray for families and communities that are just in mourning and grief over this. For Israel and Palestine and the tremendous suffering that's going on and the anger and frustration of years of disrespect and dishonor that destroys lives. Father, tonight we throw it over our hands. We don't know what to do. It lets us know how weak we are and how much we need you. Ukraine and Russia, Africa, right here in our own nation, Father, here we are. You are a mighty God. You have saved us through the cross, and yet we are so broken. May we stay on our knees seeking you and outdoing one another in honor. We can turn some of the dynamics around us around, and we will see your glory. We love you, and we honor you in Jesus' name.